How are y'all this evening? Good, good. Let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study through this book of Peter. And tonight's installment is going to be for the ladies. So don't hate me. And then the guys, we'll get to the guys. Equal opportunity. We'll be very, very clear on what God wants for the man and the woman when it comes to the marriage relationship. And so, 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight in our time together. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, again, that we have the privilege and the honor of just opening your word and, Lord, hearing from you. And God, I pray indeed that that's what would take place, Lord, as we open the Bible, the infallible word of our Creator. God, our desire in our heart is to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And God, to bring our lives into the submission to you, that we might, Lord, please you, knowing that, Lord, we were created for that very purpose. And Lord, until we are living in that way, Lord, we will not experience the fullness and the power and the presence and the grace and the love of God as fully as we could if we hold back. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that as we read this chapter, Lord, and these few verses in this chapter of 1 Peter, Lord, that we would be open and receptive, recognizing, Lord, that this is not the way of the world. This is not the way of man. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. In the way of God. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring, Lord, instruction and direction and correction, that we might be those, Lord, who are pleasing to you, fulfilling our calling and our purpose and our divine design. Lord, our lives written by you. God, we want to Lord, experience more love, more grace, more power, more of an impact, Lord, in our lives with a message of the gospel. And so speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start out with a story that I read out of Charles Swindoll's commentary. It goes like this. With a twinkle in his eye, a young groom helps his beautiful bride onto the coach and then hops on as well. He takes the reins of the one-horse carriage and with a word, he begins a leisurely trot. The crisp, clear night is perfect for the ride. Romance is in the air. The newlyweds sit close, staring more at each other than the beauty of their moonlit surroundings. After a few miles, however, things begin to change. The husband now gets distracted from steering the horse. The carriage swerves. The wife tries to take control, and conflict breaks out. As the two play a game of fierce tug-of-war with the leather reins, the horse breaks into a gallop and darts into the woods. A once smooth tour under the star-studded night quickly deteriorates into a bumpy and dangerous ordeal that worsens by the second. When the carriage finally topples, the couple's internal wounds hurt more than their external bumps and bruises. What a great picture. You see, it illustrates the fact that it often starts out well. And a wedding is one thing, but a marriage, in it for the long haul, well, that's completely different. And when it comes to marriage, I'm a realist, not an idealist. Yes, I've watched the Hallmark Channel. I have done so with my wife at my side. Welcome to Fantasy Island. You see, marriage, well, it's been years of learning for me. I've grown, I have not arrived, but I'm still, I think, if you talk to my wife, headed slowly in the right direction. There's been times, you see, of difficulty, times of discovery, times of heartache, times of, tragedy. There's been moments that, oh, this is heaven. There's been other moments. These experiences, the struggles, the battles that we've faced because of our commitment to Christ have forged a stronger relationship over the years. But that strength didn't come without a cost. You see, the Apostle Peter here speaks about marriage, but not from some isolated cave, and sitting, giving to us information and instruction that is derived from his thoughts alone. You see, Peter had been a married man, and he knew firsthand the struggles that married couples endure. And Peter's focus here on Christian marriage is set in the midst of a discussion, as we have been reading the last several weeks, of our strange life as believers who are living in a hopeless and a hostile world apart from Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter, Peter has turned the spotlight on Jesus Christ, through whom we have hope, through whom we have help, through whom we have healing in hurtful times. It's important that we set this passage in the context that we have been looking at, because he is going to talk about, he's going to bring out that S word again when it applies and as it applies to wives. You see, it's good whenever we read a text to read it in the context, the flow. You see, we need to know the flow. As we have been reading, we submit to those governmental authorities we read in chapter 2. To the kings, to the rulers, whether they're nice, whether they're harsh. Submission. Submission for the purpose of what? For the purpose of allowing people to see Christ. Then there was a submission that was spoken of to the boss in the employ. You see, whether the boss is a nice guy or a boss is a not so nice guy, we are still to submit to the authority that has been placed over us. So then it should be no surprise to us as he continues to share with these struggling people who were believers in Christ being persecuted and harassed, pointing them initially to the salvation and the hope that we have in Christ, and then telling them, hey, while you're here, he shows us how to live in submission. If we are going to have marital harmony, it is going to be directly tied to our ability to live in an unfair and a unbearable at times situation. Now, when I say unbearable, I'm not suggesting marriage, although maybe you've had some times. I don't think that most of you who are married here are living in an unbearable situation presently. It may be tough. It may be challenging. And marriage certainly at times can be frustrating. But usually it's not so radical, so brutal, that it becomes dangerous and deadly. At least that's not the common reality. Yeah, as I've said, we go through tough times. We go through difficult periods. We may go through a time when one of us drives the other to the brink of despair and exhaustion at times. But we continue, or at least that's what we're called to do. We're called to continue the battle and the struggle, knowing and having hope in the power of Jesus Christ to bring harmony, to bring beauty, to bring fulfillment, you see, maritally. So Peter here begins with the same, in the same way as they talked about government authorities and the boss in authority, it says here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What's that look like? Well, it says here that when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that word is reverence, would be better translated. Do not let your adornment be merely the outward arranging of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters if you are, if you do good, and not are not afraid with any terror. So there it is. Ladies, you want to know how to be a good wife? You want to know what a godly woman and a godly wife looks like? We have it laid out very clearly. And by now, as I've read this, you're going, Pastor, come on, man. This is 2021. That sounds like it's an old, you know, thing that that belongs in a different age, in a different century, you see. That's not where we're at presently. But it is. Again, it's the word of God that we are reading here, not my words. And listen, if you think what we just read is tough, I want to read it to you out of an expanded translation. Okay? It's called the Amplified Bible. What the Amplified Bible does is it takes and expands on the Greek words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Out of the Amplified, that would read, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave his only unique, Son, that whosoever believeth on him, believeth is from the Greek word pisteo, which means trusts in, clings to, and relies, not just acknowledge that he exists, but he trusts in, or she trusts in, and clings to, and relies on Jesus Christ, shall not perish forever. You know, I don't know exactly how it reads, but you get the idea. It's an expanded translation. And so let me read this particular series of verses out of a version called the Amplified Bible, okay? It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate, not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to your husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them so that even if some do not obey the word of God, that they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives. That when they see your modest and respectful behavior together with your devotion and appreciation, love your husband, encourage him, and enjoy him as a blessing of God. Your adornment must not be merely the external with interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair and weaving or wearing gold jewelry or being superficially preoccupied with dressing in expensive clothes, but let it be the inner beauty, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands and adapting themselves to them, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him and having regard for him as head of their house, calling him Lord, and you have become her daughters if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, that is being respectful toward your husband, but not giving in to intimidation, nor allowing yourselves to be led into sin, nor to be harmed. And so, and that's the word to you, ladies. How do you like that translation? Man, I think you realize right off the bat that this is not possible without Jesus. Because you wouldn't even think this way without the Bible. You see, and that's what's going on in our society today. We look around and we see the situation and the condition of marriage today on a whole, and how's it faring? How's it doing? How's the family faring? How's the family doing? I mean, you look at all the problems that we have socially because we have failed socially to follow the plan of God when it comes to submitting to the governors, the leaders, when it comes to submitting to the police and those who are in positions of authority, when it comes to submitting to the boss and when it comes to submitting the wife to the husband, we see just a disaster out there. And everything's coming unglued because we are unwilling to take, you see, God at his word here. Peter will address the husbands in verse 7. And he will deal with them. But God, ladies, has called you who are married. And I want to define that and put that in perspective. Those of you who are married. You see, and if you're married to a guy who doesn't obey the word, and that's really the context here. I have counseled many over the years who are in this situation. And what if my husband's not a Christian? I'm a Christian, and he's just a louse, and he's just, you know, he's just a bad guy and won't come to church with me and doesn't encourage Bible study, and he doesn't listen to me when I preach to him and that kind of a thing. And he needs Jesus. Yeah, he needs Jesus. But I'll turn him to this passage and say, how is it that you've been preaching? How is it that you have been seeking to win him and to show him Jesus? You see, this passage tells us, Peter is very clear as to how that is to happen. And if you're taking notes, here's some principles of the wife's call when it comes to submission to the leadership of his husband. First of all, you need to look at your life and examine when it comes to being the wife that God has called you to be and encouraging your husband, if he doesn't know the Lord or not obeying the word, to do so. And certainly, if your husband's already a Christian, then, hey, these things should be going on as well. And the first thing we see here is Peter is challenging these ladies in the face of this difficulty to examine their activity, to examine their actions. You see, a lot of times what ladies do is say, hey, I'll start walking with the Lord and do, you know, what God wants me to do and be the kind of wife and submitting to my husband when he starts being a godly husband. And vice versa, when she becomes a godly wife. That's the excuse they use. But that's not what God's word says here. He says, even if he doesn't obey the word, and you may have a Christian husband, a godly husband, who at times you think, hey, he's out in left field, man. He can't be obeying God because I don't feel like that's what we should do. But this still applies. It says, even if he obeys not the word, then you are to submit to him. Even if he doesn't live up to your standards of what a godly man is, you should submit. Even if they're disobedient, submit. Now, Peter isn't writing this, ladies, to put you in your place, if you would. Again, this submission has a greater purpose than just bringing harmony and marital blessing, you see, to your home. Do you hear? He's saying, so that even if they do not obey the word, that they may be what? Won over to Jesus Christ. If they're already Christians, that they may be encouraged in the Lord. You see, when we as Christians, just like submission to the government and the boss, when we live in an attitude of submission in our actions, it is attractive because it's not natural, is it? Submission is not natural. We are sinful, and the word submit and the idea just grates. No, I want, especially as Americans, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't have to put up with that. I want to do my own thing my own way. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You see, how do you win over somebody like that? Peter is saying here, you submit to them as unto the Lord. And then he says, that they may be won over without a word. By what? What? How do you win them over if you can't preach to them and tape Bibles, notes, and scriptures to their, you know, lunchbox and, you know, stick it on the bottom of their coffee cups and, you know, have the, you know, when they're out in the garage working on stuff, you go and turn on the radio to, you know, some Bible study and turn it up louder. And they were listening to some music previously. And that's not the way to win them. The way to win your husband, Peter says here, is to allow them to see a chaste, if you would, and respectable behavior. Says that they're to observe. That implies they'll see it as they continue to look. This is not just a casual glance that he's talking about here, where you're saying, well, I've been, you know, doing this. I've been submitting and doing everything it says for about 3 days now, and he's not won over yet. Yeah, that is not what is being spoken of. When it says observe here, it's a careful observation and not a casual glance. It's not the idea here in the Greek is it's something that you continue to do. There's that virtuous character that God is calling you ladies to. A chaste and respectful submission is to be the attitude, not a cringing or a cowering necessarily, but a loving submission. That chastity, that purity, just heart fixed on, just caring for and sharing with your husband just the love that God, that remember when God brought you together and the love that you had one for another, like that couple riding in the horse and buggy at first. Oh, she's so beautiful. The door's open. I've seen it so many times over the years. I've done so many weddings and I see the future husband standing here. And when those doors open and he sees his bride, you could just see some get a little teary eyed and then they stand up here and they're kind of nervous and kind of giddy and just can't wait. I mean, and they're so in love. That love, you see, that begins, you see, at the altar needs to be a love that continues to grow. And there'll be those giddy times. There'll be those, oh, he gave me butterflies as the years pass by, that kind of stuff happens and we should pay attention to that. But we can't trust in that little romantic feeling and emotion to always be there. And when it's not, that doesn't mean we stop, that we throw in the towel, that we give up, and that we say, well, we've lost that loving feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. So we can't go on. Whoa. You can't do that. You see, Peter is calling here for a calm, unselfish cooperation rather than a stubborn opposition. And a submission in a way that is not, okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. You see, there's the key. Paul tells us in Ephesians, submit to your husbands as unto who? The Lord. When he asks you to do it, unless it's against Scripture, and again, that's the same way for every one of these callings here to submit. If it's against clearly the teaching of God's word, if your husband says, hey, let's go get drunk together. No, I love you. And even then, a kindness saying, I can't do that, hon. I love you and I'm willing to do, you know, anything else you want me to do except for that which would displease God. And I can't do that. But I love you. I'm here for you. And what else do you want to do? What would you like to do? It's that kind of a willing, loving submission. It's hard to ignore that, you see, from your husband when it's done consistently. So how you doing, ladies? Examine your actions. Secondly, watch your fashion. The Greek word here for adornment, it says that when they do not let, verse 3, your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Adornment, you could translate it apparel. The word is cosmos from, interestingly, we get our word cosmetics from that word cosmos. It refers and speaks of anything used to beautify or decorate. I want you to note something here, ladies, that Peter does not forbid the appropriate use of cosmetics or jewelry or hairstyling in this verse as we read it here, like some have construed it to mean. Some have taken this out of context, and so they've opted for this kind of really plain Jane, almost unkept, even sloppy appearance that draws as much attention to the externals as if you overdo it with the jewelry and cosmetics and go the other way. That's not Peter's point. Wives who use cosmetics appropriately and in good taste are not worldly. He's not suggesting here that if you braid your hair, it's a sin. That's not it at all. What he is saying here is don't make that the priority, ignoring the inner woman. You see, that woman who is got a gentle spirit, that woman who is gracious and loving, supportive and encouraging, cultivating the inner character. You see, it's the old saying, I can't remember who said it, one of the old Bible guys, commentators, but they said, listen, ladies, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, it's not a bad thing. Just don't overdo it and don't trust in that to keep your husband alone. Take care of yourself. Look attractive for him. Be modest in your appearance. Watch your fashion. Be careful that you aren't dressing just to get the attention of any man. Dress modestly to please your husband and make pleasing him a priority. And guys, listen. I'll get to this next week. I'll talk about it again, but it's a good reminder. That means sometimes if you want your wife to dress nicely and all, then guess what? You need to go to the dress shop with her and sit while she tries on dresses. No, you're saying. Please, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. But if you want her to look pleasing to you, then you need to go with her and show her what looks pleasing to you and sit there and you know what? You know what, hon, that's not so flattering on you. I mean, you're beautiful, but that doesn't flatter you. And this draws attention to the wrong things. And just go hang out with her and just let her know how beautiful she is. And it's a great thing. And then he goes on here, and we see Peter not only saying to examine your actions and to watch your fashion, but to also Check your attitudes. Check your attitudes. It begins with the word here, but, which makes the contrast. He says, let it not be the arranging of hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, rather, or but in the King James. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter here contrasts the attitudes of the heart with the external adornments of the body. The word heart here, no surprise, is the Greek word cardia, which is the source of one's true character. You see, through the source of this adornment, this adornment can win and impact your husband because it is a source that doesn't change for the worse. It, let's face it, all of us are not looking like we did when we're 18, 17. The outer man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the adornment, though, of the inner man, of the inner woman, will definitely work its way out to be seen. And that's, of course, when we read the word earlier, observe. Peter is contrasting here the cosmos with the cardia, the external with the internal, the superficial displaying of one's body with the superior displaying of one's virtue. That virtuous woman that God has called the ladies to be. It may take only a few hours to dress and prepare for a fancy date. But ladies, it takes a lifetime to build a godly character, to grow and to mature and to trust in the Lord and to be the kind of wife, the kind of mom that God has called you to be, the kind of woman. When it comes to moms, you need to pay close attention to this warning here because you have, those of you who have young daughters and granddaughters, listen, they're watching you and they're taking their cues from you. And you need to make sure that the cues and the things that you're teaching them and the passions and the priorities that they're seeing in you are those which are becoming to a young lady, to a woman, a young woman who is going to grow up to be a godly young woman. You can teach, if you're not careful, your little girls how to fuss over their hair and their makeup and their jewelry and their clothing and completely miss the virtues of modesty, gentleness, and peace that is being spoken of here by Peter here. And certainly this is not popular when it comes to emphasizing the inward person today. Western culture and values are increasingly all about the bling. The media bombards us. And your little girls are being bombarded by media on every level, is it not true? I mean, there are more screens floating around today. And what do you see on screens? You see, a lot of times, you see people and faces and you see appearance and the way people look, you see. And it's all about that. And many times, they get caught up in that. And the pressure to dress. You see, the way that the world is pushing and encouraging them to dress is tremendous. The world, of course, lavishes its treasures on those considered to be the most physically beautiful, have the right body shape and the right, you know, a fashion and the right hairstyle and hair color. And God here is turning the table on the agenda and the values and the priorities of the world. He's saying, man, don't let that be the case. Work on what's in the heart. Because you know what? Whatever they're wearing today, it's going to go out of style. Know that. All you got to do, especially those of you that are older, pull out your wedding pictures. Take a look. I look at mine and the style and the hairstyle and the sideburns and all. I'm just going, oh, man. It's so old. You see, when it comes to the inner person and the heart, that never goes out of style. It just sweetens with age. More gracious, more loving, more mature, a better handle on the anxiety and the, you know, the weirdness that the world is pushing and selling. The quality of a gentle and quiet spirit certainly may not impress the red carpet crowd at the Academy Awards, but it is precious, as we read here, very precious in the sight of God. So ladies, work on the inner person as well. Take care of the outer person, but work on the inner person as well. And encourage your daughters towards that end. So he's saying here, examine your actions, watch your fashion, and then he says, check your attitudes. Check your attitudes. You see, for this, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That hidden person of the heart, with the attitude of, again, a willing order, a willing understanding and respect of God's order in marriage. You see, Peter saying, hey, listen, you need to pay attention. Pay attention to women who were examples. Not the women in the world and on the press and in the tabloids and in Cosmo. You see, the models, of course, we all have the models today and modeling all different things. And people, you know, you can't get through the check stand at a grocery store. And you see these women who are so-called models dressed in certain ways and appearing in certain ways and wearing certain fashion. And again, what we see here is the kind of model that we need to really focus in on is not the kind of model that you see in Cosmo. The attention needs to be paid to the kind of model we see in the Old Testament heroines, who he calls holy women, who what? They hoped in God. There's a very clear connection here between holiness and hope. That's a theme that he has developed and will continue to develop through the remainder of this letter due to the struggle of that these saints were facing of persecution. He's talking here about holiness, and he's talking about those that are holy have hope in Christ. You see, by hoping in God and looking to him as the source of strength, looking to him to bring about holiness and provision and protection. The saints of old here, and he brings forward a model. Her name we aren't left to guess at. It's Sarah. Her husband's name is Abraham. And she is the model that he brings forward from the Bible. How did she treat her husband? Well, first of all, she showed him respect. in her words and in her work that she did without fear. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that in former times, the holy women who trust in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands and calling him Lord. Calling him Lord. You see, that's a term of respect. It's not that he's God, but she respected God's placing of him in authority, in the home, in the family. She did it without fear. She didn't rebel against him. She didn't lash out against him. She didn't abandon Abraham so she could do her own thing. She gave to him the attention and the honor due him as her husband, even at times when, well, if you know the story of Abraham, guess what? He didn't always do the right thing. You talk about a guy who at times disobeyed God's word, and yet he was called the father of faith, but there were times when he was fickle. And he tended at times to rationalize and to justify his sin. So ladies, just in case you say, well, Sarah, of course she called him Lord, and of course she respected him and submitted to him because he was the father of faith. If my husband was the father of faith, I'd do that too. But think about the following things, and you can take these scriptures down and read them later. Abraham, the husband of Sarah, claimed to have had visions from God instructing him to move in Genesis chapter 12 when God first spoke to him, and he came home and said, honey, let's pack up. We're moving. Genesis 12, read it. We're moving. And she says, where are we going? He says, I don't know, but pack up. Ladies, how many of you would go, yes? Sarah did. Her husband further convinced her to pretend to be his sister while they were in Egypt, where the Pharaoh temporarily took Sarah as wife. Genesis 12, again, verses 10 through 20. She followed her husband's lead when Abraham surrendered the best of the land to his nephew Lot in Genesis 13, 1 through 11. He says, wherever you want to live, Lot, you can live in Orange County, or you can live, and I'll live in the desert, or you can live in the desert, and I'll live in Orange County. It's up to you what you choose. What about me? And no, she just trusted him. I'm sure she prayed, but she trusted that the Lord would guide him. To add insult to injury, a second time Abraham tried to pass Sarah off as his sister, this time attracting the attention of a king of Gerar named Abimelech, who wanted Sarah as his wife. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. He got called on the carpet by the king for doing such a thing. I just always picture that scene when he said, hey, tell Abimelech you're my sister so he won't kill me because you're so beautiful. Kind of a backhanded compliment, right, ladies? Oh, you're so beautiful. Listen, I want you to tell him you're my sister. I'm thinking that Sarah never said a word to King Abimelech and let Abe do all the talking. And then, of course, she was taken into his harem, and God got Abimelech's attention in a big way and said, you better let that girl go. Don't you dare touch her. And, of course, the king, God told Abimelech that it was Abraham's wife, and then the king brought Abraham out and Sarah out, and in front of everybody, he said, this woman's better than you. How could you do that to your wife? And he got called on the carpet in front of all these people. And so you can be sure your sin will find you out. She endured also the near sacrifice of her only son Isaac at the hands of Abraham, who her husband claimed God had instructed him to offer Isaac in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. From Sarah's perspective, ladies, Abraham may have appeared as kind of unpredictable, a little devious, foolish, rash, irresponsible at times. But she submitted to him. She obeyed him, calling him Lord, not because she had a secure and perfect marriage, but because Sarah becomes the model of submission and she trusted in the Lord. That's the picture. She had put her hope not in her husband. There was no hope she put in her honey. She put her hope in Jesus. Because she knew that God could be trusted. So ladies, how you doing? Saints like Sarah, role models. Is that what you're filling your mind with and spending your time looking into the women of the Bible as role models? Are you encouraging, again, your daughters in that, or is it Beyonce, Taylor Swift, and Lady Gaga? God help us. Is your husband at the top of your prayer list? Are you praying for him regularly? I mean specifically. Are you praying? I say, yeah, I'm praying for him. I'm praying God gets him, man. I'm praying God just smacks him around. He needs straightening. I'm not saying you can't pray that God would do his will when it comes to correction and that kind of thing. But if your prayer is a prayer of vengeance, check your heart. You know what? You need to be praying that God will strengthen him, that God will cause him to grow spiritually, that God will pour out his spirit upon him, that God will bring blessing to him and give him godly wisdom and thanking God for him and just the blessing that he is. And you say, well, Pastor, you know my husband, obviously. This guy's a bonehead, not a blessing. Yeah, he may be a bonehead at times. We all are. But if all that you can think of when you think of your husband and it comes to the qualities that he possesses are things that are negative, then you need to ask God to work on your heart. There was something that you saw in him that caused you to say yes and walk down the aisle. You didn't walk down the aisle going, I hate this guy, but I'm going to marry him anyhow. He's an idiot. He's a louse. He's not worth the time of day. But I love him, and I'm just going to marry him. No. You've begun to do what the enemy wants to do when it comes to our relationship with God. What's the enemy seek to do? To condemn you and to call your attention and to get you to dwell on the areas where you failed and your sin and the struggles there and to seek to keep from fellowship so you won't go to God. Well, how could you go to God, he says, with what you've done and the way you've blown it? You're a total mess. You're just a louse. You always goof up and why would God even want to hear from you? Look at you. Look at your failure. And he calls to remembrance your failure. God says, hey, I've forgiven you. I've cleansed you. I love you. I've got a plan and purpose for you. And if you can't find anything good in your spouse to dwell on, to think about, to commend, to encourage, then you need to check your heart and you need to ask God, God, show me. Show me what I'm missing here. Because you see, when you dwell on the bad, just like the enemy seeks to break our fellowship with God and to keep us out of fellowship with others and to keep us out of his word, saying, forget God, you're such a mess, you failed so miserably. He does everything he can to keep us thinking that way so we don't go to God, so that we don't, you see, allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin, to keep us from connecting with the power that is available to us as we get into fellowship, as we worship together, as we open the word together. Man, when you falter, when you sin and fail, confession, and then the Bible says, if you confess and call it and agree with God that it's sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which puts you back into fellowship with God, and get into the word quickly. Don't allow, well, maybe I'm not sorry enough. Maybe I don't feel bad enough. Maybe, what if I do it again? Listen, you're guaranteed to do it again if you don't get back into the word. If you don't get back into fellowship. If you don't believe what God has said, that your sin is forgiven. Not because of anything good on you, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his love for you. So don't allow the enemy to put that gap between you and your husband. You see, ladies, you need to think about whatever is good, whatever is lovely, if there be anything praiseworthy. You need to think on those things. And then you need to not only fill your mind, but you need to fill your mouth. Let him know what you appreciate. Let him know what you love about him. Let him know what you admire about him. Pastor, that's a big list. I'm really struggling right now. Get on your knees, man. Pray and ask God to help you. God, help me to look for anything, however small, you know. Help me to look at that thing and commend him. Yeah, but if I start commending them, then he'll forget the other stuff, and there's some things he needs to change that I keep reminding him of. Yeah, that's the problem. You need to remind him of the blessing that he is and the things that you appreciate about him, and then pray about the things that need to be changed. And I'm not suggesting that you never talk to him, but don't nag him. You see, because, well, tragically, many times, that's what mom did, right? Moms can kind of tend to nag. And if you start nagging, he's already got a mom. He doesn't need another mom. You may think, well, he sure acts like it. But don't go there. Because, listen, no guy, if you nag him, you become like his mom, and he doesn't want to have any kind of intimate relationships with his mom. You see, you put a space there. And Peter's very clear here, don't do that. Don't get on him and nag him. Put him at the top of your prayer list. Put him first when you plan things. Talk to your husband. Hey, hon, what do you think about doing this? You know, would you like to do this rather than, hey, guess what? I told so-and-so we'd be over tonight. And that goes both ways, men. That goes both ways. Plan together. Look for ways to honor your husband. That means in front of people, when you're together, that you don't berate him, that you don't belittle him. You're to give honor to him, which means that you look again for things to commend and express appreciation for, and just let others know, even when he's around, just how much he means to you. When you think of the word honor, you think of bringing somebody up. You have that, right? The honor roll, the honor, they bring him up in front of others and they give him kudos for an accomplishment. You need to give him kudos. You need to honor him. Are you honoring to your husband, or are you always putting him down? You're always belittling him. You're always criticizing him. Honor him. Show respect towards him. Respect, I looked up the word. It means a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, and achievement. A due regard for the feelings, wishes, rights, or tradition of others. Other words that mean the same thing that could be used in the same way: esteem, regard, acclaim, admire, approve, appreciate, favor, reverence, praise, and homage. Is that what is coming from your mouth towards your husband? Do you make life easier for him or more difficult? Ask yourself. Get with God and ask him. These are the kinds of questions that are appropriate here in light of Peter's exhortation to hopeful and holy living as a godly wife. Now, before I close, I'm almost done. I want to make one thing perfectly clear. If your husband, if there is abuse going on, physical abuse, if there is illegal drug use going on in your home, then he needs to know that you'll submit to him, that you'll respect him, that you don't want to leave, you want to make the marriage work, but as soon as the abuse occurs, he's breaking the laws of the land, and you need to let him know that you will call the police if that ever happens. Anytime I counsel somebody, if that's the situation, I say, if you lay another hand on her, she is going to call the police. Because, you see, to allow you to do that is going to end you up in jail. If you don't get a handle on that and deal with it and get some counseling first for your anger and your actions, then you know what? There's going to be a separation for a time until you get some counseling and get some help. You see, don't stay in a situation, ladies, where there is physical abuse. You don't have to put up with that. And because you love him, and guys understand this, and it goes both ways for guys or ladies. I've heard that there are ladies that abuse their husbands as well. But in that situation, if you allow that to go on, then you're not doing the most loving thing. Because if you allow that to go on, chances are it's going to escalate. If it escalates and he murders somebody or he harms you in a way that you end up in the hospital, he is going to end up in jail, and he's going to end up in jail for a long time, you see. And quite possible there could be a death in the situation. And that's not best for him, for the family, for the kids, for anybody. You need to do what you can to stop that before it gets very far down the road at all. So if he lifts a hand to you and he begins to inflict physical injury upon you, I say this. You call the cops, you get out of there. He's breaking the laws of the land. If you love him, then you will do that so that he will not go further and end up destroying another person, a family member, and in so doing, just mess his own life up in a long-term situation. So know that. Other than that, you know what? Submission. Submission as unto the Lord. That's the key. But why is the man the head? I don't know. The only answer I have is God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Okay? So that's the situation, perhaps. But the reality is somebody's got to be an authority. I mean, if you were on a football team or a basketball team, if there's not a captain and somebody to call the plays, you see, and to talk to the team and tell them where they're at and what they're doing, it's not that the guy's better. The captain isn't always a better player than the rest of the people, but he is the one who is calling the shots so they can get the ball down the field. If there is no captain and somebody in authority to call the plays and let them know what they're doing, and yes, there are times where the best of captains make decisions that well, they look back on and they wish they never would have made. It was a mistake. But the fact of the matter is that one mistake doesn't disqualify them and shouldn't pull them out of that position just because they made one mistake. We all make mistakes, right? We all have done things and taken steps that we thought initially were right. And again, unless there's sin, you're to submit as unto the Lord. There's got to be a head of the family if the family is going to function the way God's designed for the family to function, you see, and be a place where there's harmony and be a place where their lives are growing in character and becoming more like Christ, more godly. And it's not an easy position to be in to lead, because if you lead and you make a mistake, and listen, there's the enemy that's constantly there to point that out to you. And that's why you need to pray for your husband, that God would give him wisdom, that God would help him, you see, grow spiritually, that he might have a hunger for the word, and then that he might be one with a passion for Jesus increasingly. And so, ladies, that's your place, and not an easy place to be. Again, none of this is possible without Jesus. It doesn't even make any sense without Jesus. In fact, if you took this passage tomorrow to work and read it to your non-believing friends and other, you know, people, the ladies that you know, and said, "Hey, guess what I learned last night?" They'd go, "What planet are you from? I mean, that's ridiculous. How could that ever work out and bring any good out of that?" Listen, it's God's word. And I'll tell you what, I've applied it to other areas of my life and it's brought good. So it's going to bring good to this one as well. So take those principles and put them into practice. It's not easy. It takes practice. Don't give up. When you falter, when you fail, ask for forgiveness. Get back on and keep fighting the fight, because the beauty that God's designed and desires is worth the effort, and our hope is in him ultimately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and, as always, for the work of your Spirit speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for the ladies here tonight specifically, because this message has been directed to them, that you would encourage them, that they would not be overwhelmed by this, but Lord, they would just day at a time, step at a time, take these principles and put them into practice. Lord, that they would memorize this passage of Scripture so that when they are dealing with these things, that they have your word and that they know, Lord, how it is that they are to deal with a husband who perhaps is not obedient to the word, that they know how to encourage their husband who is seeking you, Lord, that witness, that testimony, God, of a gentle and quiet spirit, one who loves Jesus, one who is trusting in you and praying, Lord, and submitting to their husband. God, may that beauty continue to grow as your Spirit does that work of transformation. Lord, not seeing that word submission as a bad thing, but seeing as a godly thing. Lord, that which will bring a beauty and harmony, and Lord, fulfill your purpose for our lives and bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just, again, strengthen them, Lord, in their commitment and then their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.